So this is Israel. They are coming out of Egypt, as Joseph knew that they would eventually. This is Moses says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. So now his bones are being taken out of Egypt. And then also Joshua 24, 30. Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. So I should have mentioned both of those last week, because that's the end of Joseph's story, right? He made the sons of Israel promise, hey, you're going to come up. God has made a promise that he will give us the land of Canaan as our inheritance, so we're not going to stay in Egypt, and when you leave, take my bones with you. He was so confident that God would keep his promise. So just pretend like we transported ourselves to last week, and I said that last week. Thank you. Okay, so part two. This is not going to be primarily on Joseph. This is more an overview of Hebrews 11. So as I began to study for the lesson that I gave last week, it was very puzzling to me reading through Joseph's story in Hebrews 11. Why in the world would you pick the bones of Joseph as the thing to set up as the hallmark of Joseph's faith? That was very puzzling to me, because if you remember from last week when we're reading through Joseph's story, there are so many faithful stories. Joseph was an incredibly faithful man, and there are so many stories that you could pick out from his life to say, that right there, that's faith. That's someone who believes God and alters the course of his life based on that faith, that he has such a confidence in the promises of God and who God is that he will alter the course of his life. He'll make decisions because he's so confident. But Hebrews picks up on the last part of Joseph's life, where he says, you're not going to be staying in Egypt, you're going to leave, and when you do, take my bones. So why would that be the thing that Hebrews 11 picks out? Because if Hebrews 11 is just a collection of nice stories, of things that maybe are meant to just encourage us, where we look at a story of faith, and we're like, nice, good job, there are men of faith, there are women of faith, this is great. Then again, I think you would look at each one of their lives and you would say, what's the biggest, best part of their life? What's the most massive story of faithfulness that we could pick out? And so it starts to, well, let's look at the context, right? So maybe Hebrews 11 doesn't live in isolation. It's not just a tiny little piece in the book of Hebrews, but it's painting a bigger picture for us. You start to back up, right? That's how you get context, is you have a section of Scripture that you're looking at. You want to see how it lives both within the context, both within the rest of the verses that are around it, but also in the greater context of the book and the Bible. The issue that I found with Hebrews 11 and really just with Hebrews is it's just this really long chain, if you start to go back, of now, therefore, but, because. You try and back up in the book of Hebrews, and you just have to keep going back and back and back and back and back until eventually you get to Hebrews chapter 1. You go all the way back to the beginning, and we don't have time to go through 1 through 10 in any sort of detail, but to get the context of Hebrews 11, you do have to have some understanding of what the writer of Hebrews is, the point he's trying to get across. Why did he write the book of Hebrews? For what purpose did he write it, so that when we get to Hebrews 11... and we're reading these stories of faith, we know what their purpose is. We know what the driving point is, so we don't miss it. And that point, I believe, is, from the study that I've done, that the hope, so if you're writing anything down, this is what you would write down as the point of today. The hope of heaven, and you'll have to listen carefully, the hope of heaven is assured by a living Christ and attested to by dead Christians. The hope of heaven is assured by a living Christ and attested to by dead Christians. Not dead meaning they didn't have faith, but that they are no longer alive. They died, but they died as Christians. So the verse that I'm going to read today that we're going to kind of base, I base a lot of emphasis here on heaven. And Hebrews talks about it a ton, maybe not in those specific words. It's going to use things like heavenly kingdom, city. There's going to be lots of references to what we would call heaven. What we heard in the sermon this morning in Psalm 23, right? At the very end, he's bringing us to his heavenly kingdom, that there is a heaven, and that's where we're going. And Hebrews is building up to that point, that there is a heaven that we're going to. And we build that up. We have confidence in that. We have hope in heaven because of a living Christ tested to by dead Christians. So the section I'm going to read is actually Hebrews 12. So this is a little bit after Hebrews 11, because that's how numbers work. Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, to a blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word would be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. So that's a picture of Mount Sinai. You haven't come to that. There's something different. There's something better. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So that's where we're going. Through all of Hebrews, through 11, is we're going to this heavenly Jerusalem, this myriad of angels, general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, where God is the judge of all. And I think sometimes we know heaven's coming, but how much of a hope do we place in that? How much do we set that up as this is where we're going? We're on earth now, we're living lives now, but heaven's where we're going. I think one of the reasons we struggle with that is because it's heaven. It's spiritual, in a sense. And we're on earth. We're humans, and we have lives that we have to live, and often that future hope that we have is blurred. It's shrouded a bit, and we don't think about it much. We're like, yeah, we'll get to heaven someday. That'll be great. But we don't place a lot of confidence or hope in that. And that is what the writer of Hebrews is driving us towards. Don't just let this be a secondary hope. Let this be a primary hope through Hebrews 1 through 10, which is these 2 points that I have today from the summary there. The hope of heaven is assured by a living Christ and attested to by dead Christians. The first would be living Christ. Hebrews 1 through 10 is setting up a living Christ. And it's just chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter for 10 chapters, setting up the magnificence and supremacy of Christ. Again and again, we're to be looking back to Christ and seeing who he is and recognizing his greatness in everything, in all aspects. Because if we don't have that, if we don't understand fully, or at least to the best of our ability, if we don't have a place where we can look to begin to understand who Christ is, what confidence do we have? So some of the things that Hebrews sets up before we get to 11 are Christ. He's a better word. He's better than angels. He's the best man. He's better than Moses. He's our Sabbath rest, our perfect high priest. He has a better ministry. This buildup of Christ culminates in several practical crescendos. So that would be some pinnacles that the writer sets up for us. And I'm going to read those. Hebrews chapter 6, 11 through 12, and also 19. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, and 19. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. This is 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. You can start to hear a little bit. Full assurance of hope until the end. Imitators of those who through faith and patience, right? That's Hebrews. That's going to be Hebrews 11. Right now we're just in Hebrews 6. Moving forward a little bit, Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And that's 1 through 10 is setting up. Do you guys see Christ? Do you see him as being faithful? Do you see him as being the best? So that when we get to difficulties, when we get to challenges, when we get to the things that in life challenge us to where we maybe are starting to lose a focus on heaven, like that doesn't happen because we have this vision of Christ. We have this understanding of who Christ is, and we understand that he is faithful. He's made a promise. We're going to make it to heaven. And because he's faithful, because we see who he is, we can have confidence and not fall away that that will happen. Whoops. The prize, this heaven is meaningless if we don't have if we don't first have a rich understanding and confidence in the Christ who promises it to us. Again, this is because it's heavenly and we're earthly. Like we do struggle. Don't misunderstand and think that this is an easy thing to do. The writer of Hebrews knows this is difficult. That's why he's setting up Christ. That's why he spends so much time pointing us to the magnificence and faithfulness of Christ, so that when we get to Hebrews 11 and 12, and he starts to shift into the challenges and difficulties of life, we have the confidence that Christ is magnificent. We get this understanding that it doesn't matter how difficult life is. There's a heaven that's been promised to us by a faithful Christ who can keep those promises. Do you want to have confidence in Christ's coming kingdom? Do you want to have confidence in heaven? Look to Christ. Do you lack faith to believe when everything is going sideways? Look to the cross. Do you doubt his love, his care, his goodness, his guidance, his promises? Fix your eyes on Christ, crucified to provide. Trust him, believe him, have faith. He is a fully capable, caring Christ. And that's the context of Hebrews 11. To spread a little bit more light on that, Romans 8, 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? No matter what good things you have or what good things you think you need, Christ is the greatest good thing, and God has given him to you. Unless we forget what that good thing is, what Christ given to us is, he's given as a sacrifice to redeem your life from destruction. Your greatest need is that reconnection, that brokenness that you have because of your sin, where you're not able to have a relationship with Christ, that his judgment is on you for your sin. Your greatest need is to have that removed, to have your sin paid for, so that you can have a right relationship with Christ, so that you're not in his judgment. The promise of heaven is not for everybody. It's for those who are in Christ. And God has given Christ to you, delivered him over for us all. And so that when we doubt, we look back to the cross and say, my sin has been paid for, my greatest need. No matter what needs we may think we have in our life as we move forward, our greatest need has been paid for in Christ. And that gift being a very specific thing, his sacrifice on the cross to pay for our sins. So that when we get to trials, when we get to things like James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Again, the promise of heaven is not for everybody. It's offered to everybody, but it's bound up in understanding, believing, and having confidence in the promise of Christ and his sacrifice for you to remove your debt of sin and having Christ's righteousness placed on you. Once this foundation of confidence in Christ, once we have salvation, once we are in Christ, once we understand who he is, we can have confidence in the promise of heaven. We can set that promise up as something to look forward to, as something to overarch the challenges that we have in life, to always be looking for it. I know it's difficult right now, but I can look to heaven, and because of the confidence that I have in Christ, I can have confidence that he will keep his promises to get me to heaven, right? And that's what we read about again and again and again in Hebrews 11. John 14, 1 through 6, lest we think that the promise of heaven is something isolated to just Hebrews 11. John 14, 1 through 6, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So once we are in Christ, that promise of heaven is for us. And when we read things about heaven, when we see that there's a dwelling place, that this being in the presence of God is promised to us, we can look to Christ to have the confidence that that will happen for us. Especially that, I mean, again, that becomes so particularly poignant and real to us when we go through trials and when we struggle. Those things that can start to challenge our faith, that can challenge our belief in the promises of God. We look back to Christ. We look back to the promises that he's made and understand that he is faithful. The verse in Hebrews right before Hebrews 11, Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Speaking to the suffering, the challenges, the difficulties, and you guys are going to face that. As Christians, as believers in the world, you are going to face that. The reproaches and tribulations. It's not going to be popular to be a believer. You're going to wrestle and struggle. And I think particularly with things like the internet and just the spread of the challenges that can come against you, where you feel that need to be popular, that need to be accepted. As Christians, you're going to find that there's a real struggle there, that you're going to have to give up things that you know you shouldn't in order to be popular and accepted. But the writer of Hebrews is speaking to that. There will be reproaches and tribulations. If you do what is right, there will be reproaches and tribulations, but there's encouragement for us. Continuing on 34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. There's challenges, there's difficulties. Things are being taken from you. In this case, it's property. For you, it might be popularity, it might be a job, it might be friends. But you know, what do you know? You have confidence that you have a greater reward. What is that reward? It's heaven. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Again, the writer of Hebrews setting up for us, there's a promise that's been made to you. And you are going to face challenges that are going to shake you if you don't have confidence in the promise. You have to have confidence in the promise. You have to know that thing to which you're looking forward to, heaven. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. That's a promise. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith in the preserving of their soul. And then it jumps into Hebrews 11. The path to heaven is paved with suffering, paved with challenges and difficulty. I think maybe when we think of suffering, we think people beating us or putting us in prison. But for us, many times that suffering is going to come in different forms that hit us a lot more hard, I guess. Things that are actually really challenging for us, to give up friends, to give up jobs, to give up popularity, to be made fun of, to put ourselves at risk for those things. But it's because we have confidence that there's something promised to us, a reward that's better, that we don't want to give these things up. We don't want to fall away. We have confidence. And then it shifts, again, like I said, to Hebrews 11. So that would be our first point, that there's a living Christ. We have to understand who that Christ is so that we can have confidence. When we read in his word that he's made us a promise, we can know, just like Joseph did, God's made a promise and he's going to keep it. And I want to be on the side where Christ is keeping his promises. And that promise is not that I'll be popular. It's that I get to heaven. But there is one more thing that's the reason that Hebrews 11 was written, that there are dead Christians, Christians who have died in faith, who are to encourage us, that we look to those who have gone before us, that have believed in the promises of Christ, and we look to them, see their faithfulness, and are encouraged in our own faithfulness. Hey, somebody else believed these promises too, and they believed them all the way up until they died. They were so sure, and it's particularly in Joseph's case, so sure that he made a promise, even though I'm going to be dead and buried in the ground and there's nothing going to be left of me but my bones, even though I'm dead, God's still going to be alive, keeping his promises. And that one of those promises is that he's going to bring you guys, the nation of Israel, back to the land of Canaan, back to the promised land. And when he does that, I'm just going to be a pile of bones, but I know he's going to do that. And when that happens, get my bones and bring them back. The testimonies are very powerful things. The witness of believers is the means by which you and I ever even arrive at a place of understanding of Christ, right? It's the testimony, like you guys are sitting in this room because someone believes in Jesus, whether it's your parents, friends, teachers. I arrived at an understanding of Christ and accepted him through the testimony of my parents. It's that case with many of you. The testimony of humans who are living in struggle along with you is a very powerful thing. And I would encourage each of you to look to those testimonies that you have of living believers in your life, because those are powerful things, those that are bringing you to Christ, that are encouraging you in Christ. Don't let those things be lost on you. If you're losing friends and popularity, turn to the church. Turn to those around you who are believers, who are also struggling in their faith, but who want to believe the promises of God. They don't want to fall away. Encourage one another to believe these promises, but also those who have, through the challenges of life, through the difficulties, all the way up until the point where they died as believers. They died believing in Christ. The testimony of my grandparents, who died as Christians. They died believing. They never gave up. Their lives were difficult. They probably weren't as difficult as Joseph's, but nobody's life is that easy where it's just a piece of cake to believe in heaven, to believe in the spiritual nature of something that we can't see. I can't just go into heaven and come back and say, yeah, it's there. I have to have faith that it's there. And the testimony of those who've gone before us and lived a whole life believing in that and then died believing in that, not having fallen away, is a very powerful testimony. And that's why Hebrews 11 is written, because there was a promise that God has been making to the nation of Israel to give them a promised land. And we walk through that story in Hebrews 11 of seeing that promise fulfilled through individual lives where there were individuals who were born and received a promise from God and believed it all the way up to the point where they died. Joseph didn't make it to the promised land. He died in Egypt. But did they make it? Did the nation of Israel make it back? They did. And that's to encourage us that God kept his promise even through the lives, the sequential generations, that eventually the promise was kept and they made it. And that to encourage us But we're still waiting for a promise. My grandparents wanted to make it to heaven, and Jesus didn't return while they were alive. They died, waiting for that promise that God would come back and set up his kingdom. It didn't happen for them. They're in heaven, but the promise is still coming that Christ will come back down and rule the earth. They're still waiting for that, and we're waiting for that, and we see that same chain of events following through. So at the end of Hebrews 11, just to add verses to this, Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. So this speaking first right now to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These all died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Jumping to Hebrews 11, again, right at the very end, 39 and 40. For all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. There's a continuation. So they received the promise of the land, but you see here, they're looking, these patriarchs who have been waiting for the promise of God, they're seeking a country, a heavenly one, one where God rules over the whole earth. They received this partial fulfillment in the land when they went back to Canaan, but there's a continuation here, where God is not yet ruling on the earth. We're not yet in the new heavens and the new earth. We're still waiting for that promise. But God kept his promise to get the nation of Israel back to Canaan. He can keep his promises. And we see that generationally through Hebrews 11, through all these faithful men and women. And then it gets to us in Hebrews 12, which I gave a talk on a Bunko night. So if you were there for Bunko night, this will be a little bit of a review, but still very helpful and worth reviewing. So Hebrews 12. So this comes right after, obviously, Hebrews 11. Therefore, so 12:1. Therefore, in light of what we just read in Hebrews 11, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, this generation after generation believing in the promises of God and dying as Christians, dying believing that God is faithful, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, pointing back to Christ, Christ has fixed this for us. He has made it possible that we can have a hope in heaven, that as believers, with Christ, as great as he is, as faithful as he is, we can look to Christ, we can understand what he's done, we can look at the promises that he has fulfilled in the past and look forward to a promise that he has made to us. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's a living God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because that is the real challenge. We don't want to lose heart. We don't want to be discouraged. Life is difficult. There are things that come. We've already mentioned many of those things that make it difficult and challenging. But do not lose heart. Maintain faith. Look to Christ. Because that is that generational pattern of believer to believer to believer to believer. And now it's fallen on you who are alive to maintain that faith and have that faith. The big promise of Hebrews 11, heaven, is yet incomplete. Until we all arrive in heaven and Christ is ruler over everything, until the church is brought into the fold, that imperfection, that incomplete promise remains. But if we go back to Hebrews 12, 13, you'll remember in Hebrews 11 right there at the end. Let's see if I can find it real quick. God has provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. That word perfect shows up again in the passage that we had at the beginning. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. The perfection of this generation, the things that they were waiting for when they died as believers, that perfection is seen in that promise. That one day, that promise is fulfilled, heaven is for real, and we are there, and perfection happens. All of the promises that God has made are realized. God keeps his promises. You've seen that again and again, and we'll continue to see it as we walk through the rest of Hebrews 11. See that. I want you guys to see that as we continue to walk through those. See, remember the big picture here. Drill it into your mind so that your life, through the struggle and confusion and sin, which so easily entangles us, we will not lose heart, falter in our faith, and fall away. Be affected by the faith of dead believers and living ones, as we've mentioned, but particularly in Hebrews 11, the testimony of those who died as Christians, so that should Christ delay and not come back in our lifetime, you and I be added as links to that chain of faithfulness, added as links of believing, so that one day we too, with all of those who've gone before us, can be made perfect when Christ returns and heaven is for real. And we are all there together. So, some challenges. We've kind of already touched on them, but in closing, some challenges. Who is your hope in? I think we would all say it's in Christ, but look at your life. Look at the decisions that you make, the value that you place, the time that you spend, the people that you find most valuable. What would be missing? What would be the effect if some of these people were to drop out of your life? Who are you placing your hope in? Is it yourself? Is it your pastor, your teachers? Is it your friends? It has to be in Christ. Your hope has to actually be in Christ. We gain encouragement and challenge and strength from our pastors, from having a root of faith in ourselves. But if our hope is not in Christ, if our faith is not in Christ, we will fall away. And that's, again, Hebrews 1 through 10, just building up Christ so that we can have a faith. We understand who he is. We understand the victory that he's won. We understand the sacrifice that he made to achieve our confidence, that we can look to Christ and say, yeah, I can have faith in that. I can believe in that. No matter what happens to the people around me, I can look to Christ and have faith. So who is your hope in? Second, what is your hope in? And perhaps a little bit more challenging, what is your hope in? Is your hope in your work, the money that you're making? Is your hope in your plans that you have for your future, that if I go to this college and get a good job, things will be fine for me? Is it in your abilities, the sports you're good at, the music that you do, the talents that you have? Again, I think we would all say that maybe our hope is in heaven, and that's a good thing to say, but when it actually gets down to it, if you removed your work, if you removed your future plans and they don't turn out the way you hoped they would, if you remove your ability, you can no longer do that sport or that music that you're so good at, are you devastated? Is your life over for you? Your hope has to be in heaven because so many things can be taken from you. We see that again and again in the New Testament that there will be challenges, and those challenges sometimes are just because we live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-cursed world. This is not heaven. And some of those challenges are just due to the nature of that, that life is hard, that we live in a world that is wrapped up in the curse. Some of that is due to our sin and the struggles that we have of being in the flesh. We have to have a hope outside of that, a hope that's in heaven, that no matter what gets taken from me, no matter who falls away, I'm looking to Christ and the promise that he's set up in heaven. The hope of heaven is assured by a living Christ and attested to by dead Christians. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you once again for the opportunity to open your word, to be encouraged first myself, challenged myself to have faith in you, to know and understand better who you are, that I might have faith in the promise that you've made of heaven, but also the opportunity to present that, to teach that. And I pray that those here would be encouraged in you, that as they do trust in Christ, as they do trust in the sacrifice made to cover, remove their sins, to have Christ's righteousness placed in them, as they do have that as their hope and their confidence, that they can also turn and look to heaven, that no matter the struggle and the difficulty of life, no matter what gets thrown at them, no matter what you have planned as difficulties and challenges to keep their eyes focused on you, that they would not fall away, that they can have confidence that the two most important things, Christ and being with him forever, are things that cannot be shaken, they cannot be removed, that they can have full confidence in that they would look to the faithfulness of their parents, the faithfulness of Christians who have gone before them, who died in faith, that they too might live to have that confidence, that day by day that confidence would be sinking deep down into them, that no matter what struggles or challenges approach them, that they would stay strong, that you would build that into them even now as they listen to lesson after lesson, as they talk with friends, as they are challenged and encouraged by the church, that that root would be growing strong and deep and unbreakable, and that that would allow them to go out into the world in confidence, to have faith in you and hope in heaven. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.